Good morning, everyone. It's a great delight to be back in Hot Springs. We did about a 10-day tour to Iowa. We got rained on most of the time, and we slept in a tent when it was about 40. And I slept so good because I wasn't sweating and there was no mosquito on my face the whole time, like usual in Iowa. So we're going to begin this morning in Philippians, the book of Philippians. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Titled the sermon, Fellowship in the Gospel, and there's a question mark with that. We'll get into that as we proceed, but Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to thank this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word. I pray now that you would speak mightily to every one of us in this room, and just do what you'd have to do in all of our hearts today. If there are any here that are lost, draw them hard to yourself now, I pray. And commit this message to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When we hear the word fellowship, what do we think of? Brother Matt was just saying not too long ago about the men eating downstairs on Saturday mornings. And I think when you think of Baptists, you have to think food and fun, but that's what most of us kind of tend to think about, I think, when we think of fellowship. But fellowship is really partnership. In 1977, there were two best friends. They had a common love for food. So they enrolled into a correspondence course in ice cream making. Upon the completion of the course, the two men decided to make a $12,000 investment, and they opened up their first ice cream shop. You may have heard of it. Ben and Jerry's. But why did their partnership work so well? The article stated, quoted, "They had a joint passion for food and a desire to do more than just profit." Today, we're going to discover where man's fellowship fits in with God. I propose to you this morning that God desires that all sinners have fellowship in the gospel. But how can all sinners have fellowship in the gospel, you may ask? Today we're going to discover how all sinners can have fellowship in the gospel. Firstly, the requirement for fellowship, the effect of fellowship, and the result of fellowship. Look at verse 5 in our text. It's our key verse for the day, if you've probably already gathered. Verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." As we consider the requirement for fellowship, the answer to this is in verse 1 and 2. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we think of this word fellowship in verse 5, and this all ties in. like I said, it means partnership, but it also means, it's also translated in the New American Standard, I know, as participation. Participation. But one must be in Christ. That is the requirement. You cannot fellowship any other way. You must be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." But what is this being in Christ, as it says in verse 1 here? What does it actually mean? Some of you may say, "What in the world is this? I don't. That makes no sense to me." But in order to understand what it means to be in Christ, you must understand what the gospel actually is. See, the only way to have fellowship in the gospel is one must be in Christ, one must be saved through the gospel. Keep your hand there in Philippians, turn to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians 15. There are many people who distort the gospel, who preach a false gospel, and if you're fogging up this morning, pay close attention because it's in these two verses right here, and it really is that simple, but it's also that powerful. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ," here it is, "died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and," here it is, "that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." It's really that simple. Christ died for our sins, and he rose again, conquering death. For most in this world, I've got some bad news. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 with me, please. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. The bad news is we are all sinners, as most of you know. We've all broken God's laws, his standard of holiness. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Genesis 3 records the account of Adam and Eve. It's what we often call falling. They sinned. Their perfect communion with God was just severed in two. At that point, the human race, the entire human race, fell. Look just a couple pages back at Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This "come short" means miss the mark of God's holy standard, his perfect standard. Sin has caused us all to miss the mark. Consider example this of a hunter. He's walking through the woods, rifle in hand. He's walking along the edge of the water, edge of a pond. All of a sudden, he heard something rustling right behind him. In a panic, he wheeled around, but in so doing, he wheeled around and he buried his rifle right in the mud. He looked up. There was a large buck deer standing there, pawing the ground, no more than 15 feet away. Not thinking about what he'd just done, he stands up, pulls the gun out, takes aim, pulls the trigger. In an instant, the barrel exploded, and he was killed. He missed his mark. Sin is like muck inside a rifle barrel. You cannot hit the mark. It's impossible. If that's not enough, I've got more bad news. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Pretty much all the adults in here have worked a job, so we understand what wages are. It's what you get when you work, where you're supposed to be working. It's what you get paid. Mankind has earned death because of our sin. And this death doesn't just mean, well, you die, you get put in a casket, you're in the ground, and that's it. This is talking of spiritual death. It means eternal separation from God. It means eternal torment in hell. But on the flip side, by God's grace, I've got great news for you today as well. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, in verse 8. 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This, when it says in there, while we, that's mankind, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took mine and your punishment on the cross. Thus, as we tie this all into the gospel, we tied in that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, one is saved through believing the gospel. That is, that Christ died for your sins, and he rose again from the dead. Do you know with certainty today, I know many of you do, but I dare say there's probably some here who don't, do you know with certainty if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Most would say yes, but if yes, how do you know? Through baptism, being a good guy, being a good gal. You must trust in Christ alone as your only way to heaven. He is the way and the only way. And I urge you, if you've never done that, do it now, before it is too late. God desires that all sinners have fellowship in the gospel. We've now seen the requirement for this fellowship. One cannot have fellowship in the gospel if he's not in Christ. But once he is in Christ, he must consider the effect of fellowship, the effect. We're going to look at verse 3. We're going to think about the effect of the fellowship on the Apostle Paul. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. It's clear in verse 3, Paul is thankful for these Philippian believers. He's thankful. Verse 4, he's joyful in his every prayer. But why is he so thankful, and why is he so joyful? Well, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Remember, fellowship means partnership. It means participation. This whole book of Philippians is a book, really, of fellowship. It's a thank you letter and more, but nonetheless, it is all the whole thing, all the way through, is tied in with fellowship in the gospel. And chapter 4 of Philippians here, we're not going to turn there, but chapter 4, 15 makes it clear that yes, there is the financial aspect. This Philippian church had been supporting Paul financially. But not every Christian back then, and not every Christian today, can give a whole lot of extra money and give the tithe, which every single person who's in Christ should. But not everybody can give abundantly. Some people can, and that's great, and they should, as God leads. But I have no doubt, and it doesn't say it specifically, and there in chapter 4, and it says financially, but I have no doubt, not only were they fellowshipping financially with Apostle Paul, but they were also doing it prayerfully. Prayer is a vital, vital thing in ministry, and often gets overlooked. And not done. You remember, though, if you think about this church, Acts chapter 16, and Abby's about the only one in here that probably will get this, because Acts class will be kind of fresh on her mind. But Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, you think that guy might have been a little thankful in his family for this man? See, Paul and Silas had been put in jail. The jailer was doing what a lot of jailers probably do at that time of night. He was taking a nap. All of a sudden, there was an earthquake. He wakes up. Doors are open. He thinks they're gone. Pulls out a sword. Gonna kill himself. Paul says, don't harm thyself. We're all here. He comes running in there, and obviously he'd heard the gospel from them, which I think if you're around the 100 feet from the Apostle Paul, you're going to hear the gospel many times in the matter of an hour. But nonetheless, he had heard the gospel because he goes running in there, trembling, it says, Word of God says, and he says, falls down at their feet, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There were people who loved the Apostle Paul in that church for sure. But look at the second part of verse 5. From the first day until now, from the beginning of the Philippian church, see, Paul started that church on his second missionary journey. And the word now, there at the end, while Paul was currently in prison at that time when he was writing this, Paul and the Philippians had a sweet fellowship in the gospel. As we consider the effect of fellowship on the Apostle Paul, but we should turn it, we have to. Think of ourselves. Last week, I had the delight of preaching at our home church in Murray, Iowa, Murray Baptist Church. Our church is involved with an outreach. They get the opportunity twice a month, two Sundays a month, the second and the third, to go to a neighboring town care center, to a nursing home. I wish I could tell you that, you know, there's at least 10 to 15 believers that go, you know, the pastor goes, and they sing and they preach, and it's just a wonderful time. Like here today, it's wonderful to see all your faces, to be in the house of God, worshiping Him. I wish I could tell you that. But it's not so. My wife and I used to be involved with that ministry with our pastor and his wife. What a wonderful thing to serve over there. But that's not the case. It's only pastor and his wife. Pastor's going to retire this next June there in Iowa. That's his plan. As it stands right now, no one's going to step up to that partnership. That ministry is on its deathbed. And I know that, and I'm guilty of it too. I know our pastor here goes, as far as I know, I think by himself pretty much every Sunday here in town to minister to the older folks, older saints. And I'm guilty of it too. I don't go. But if you really think about it, why don't we go? Is it that old people don't matter? Think about it. Is it just young people matter? Sunday school's important. Once you get to be so old, doesn't matter. We do our jobs, we do that. Doesn't matter. I told my dad, I called him here this past March. We were talking about all sorts of stuff. I only talk to dad once a month and a half sometimes, unfortunately. We're just busy guys. But I was talking to him about this nursing home ministry. And I love it, and it's a joy. But nonetheless, I told him, I said, you know, people aren't stepping up. People aren't serving in that capacity. I was like, you know, I hope if God puts me in a nursing home, I hope that there's a man of God, men and women, they'll come in there and sing. They will preach the word. The men will preach the word. That I can have fellowship when I'm old, you know? It's quite a concept, but how sad that'll be if I make it there and no one comes. Are we, as Paul was, joyfully participating in the gospel? Or do we think of fellowship just as food and fun with fellow saints? Do we think of fellowship as a partnership with fellow saints, working together for one cause, for our one Savior, Jesus Christ? I tell you this morning, the time is now for every one of us in here who is in Christ. Many of us are already pulled in many directions. I already know that. Already serving, doing various things. But while we still have air in our lungs, we can do more, and we must. We must step up and participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've considered the effect of fellowship on the Apostle Paul, but what about the effect of fellowship on us who are in Christ? Look at verse 6. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye all are partakers of my grace. Verse 6 there, he which hath begun a good work in you. God is the one who made this fellowship possible, this partnership. He made a reality for these Philippian believers. But what is this, as the text says, what is this good work? What is that? This is talking about the believer's sanctification, or sometimes we call it salvation. So you see, it says, he which hath begun a good work in you. That means we are positionally sanctified, saved. Further down it says that he will perform it. That he will perform it. I like what the New American Standard says, though. He says he will perfect it. That's talking about our spiritual growth. That's talking about our sanctification. We are our present sanctification, I say. When you're saved, you're sanctified. You're saved forever. You can't lose that. The Word of God's clear on that. And what a wonderful thing it is. Presently, right now, we're being sanctified, but there is a clause with that, and it's not on God's side. The clause is we have to be obedient. We have to be fully yielded to God. We can't grow if we're living for ourselves. We only grow if we're living for Christ and all for Him. Not in carnality, but in holy living. But look at the last part of that verse. Until the day of Jesus Christ. As we consider sanctification, that is our ultimate sanctification when we see Christ. Some of us will meet Him before He comes in the clouds, but this here is talking about the rapture of the church. And what a day that will be. Look at verse 7. It says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. That word meet means write. Think this. What's he talking about? What's Paul talking about as he writes this letter? That God would continue this work of sanctification. But why? Why would Paul think that God would continue that work with these saints at Philippi? Because they were partakers in the gospel. Paul loved his fellow saints there in Philippi very much. He knew they were faithful to God. They just didn't talk about it. They did it. And then in that verse later on, ye all are partakers of my grace. When the Word of God talks about grace, especially in the sense of this right here of sanctification, salvation, it is unmerited, unearned, and undeserved favor from God. That's what it is. You can't earn it. You can't earn salvation. It is the gift of God, Ephesians tells us. But ye all are partakers of my grace. If you look up in that verse, partakers of what? Partakers in Paul's bonds, partakers in his defending and confirming the gospel. So we think about this sweet fellowship that Paul and those Philippians had. Think about Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. How sweet it is when God's people do God's work, God's way. Are we believers partaking in the gospel? Or are we sitting by and watching just a couple people do all the work? We must fellowship. We must participate in the gospel of our Savior. God desires that all sinners have fellowship in the gospel. We've seen the requirement for fellowship. One must be in Christ. We've seen the effect of fellowship on those who are in Christ. But now let us see the result of fellowship. Look at verse 8 as we consider the result of fellowship. And in this verse, a godly bond. Verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." As we think about the godly bond, King James says in the bowels of Jesus Christ, that literally means your innermost being, your heart, the depths of your being, you could say. Paul had a great love, as I've stated, for the Philippian believers. The New American Standard translates that verse, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." As we look at verse 9, as we consider the result of fellowship, a godly love. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That your love may abound more and more. This was Paul's prayer for them. But abound in what? In knowledge and in all judgment or discernment. Paul wanted them to grow. He wanted them to be more like Christ. As we ponder once more the result of fellowship, look at verse 10. Verse 10, "A godly sincerity. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." That ye may approve things that are excellent. This approve means to prove. It means to try. Excellent means be of more value. It's also translated as that in the Greek. The idea is that you have enough knowledge and discernment to know what is most important in your walk with Christ, how to live for him. We can't walk for Christ if we don't know how, if we don't know this word, his word. And further on, "that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Sincere in that verse means tested as genuine. It means pure. Without offense means void of sin. And once again, it touches on the day of Christ or the rapture, the return of Christ for his church. As we think about a godly sincerity, hold your spot here. We're going to turn back to Acts. Acts 17. Acts 17. Just a touch of context. Paul went into the synagogue in Thessalonica, as he did so often. Synagogue of the Jews. Acts 17, verse 2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Paul and those believers had been given a label. These that have turned the world upside down. As we think about a godly sincerity from verse 10 there in Philippians, their sincere love for Christ compelled them to take action. Their sincere love for Christ compelled them to participate in the gospel. They were sincere servants of Jesus Christ. As we think about the result of fellowship, look at verse 11. A godly praise. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. To shine a little more light on it, I tend to like the New American Standard translation a little better on that verse. Instead of being filled, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 11 is an end result of verse 9 and 10. When it comes down to it, our goal as believers in this life should be what the last part of this verse 11 says, unto the glory and praise of God. Everything we do, everything we think, and everything we actually do should be unto the praise and glory of God. What we read earlier together in 1 Timothy and our text even now, it's clear that God desires that all men be in Christ. And God desires that all who are in Christ participate in the gospel. This is a great challenge to every soul in this room. God desires that all sinners have fellowship in the gospel. Today we've seen the requirement for fellowship. We've seen the effect of fellowship. And now we've seen the result of fellowship. Are you in Christ at this moment? If not, then hell awaits you. Trust in Jesus Christ today. He died for your sins and he rose from the grave, rose from the dead. Those who are in Christ, where is our level of fellowship at today in the gospel? Are we participating in the gospel cause? We who are in Christ must start and continue participating in the gospel. We must give our very lives for Christ and his gospel. Let's pray.